All right. This morning, looking at Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do everything or all things through him who gives me strength. This is one of those verses that everybody loves, isn't it? We see it in so many different places, especially in sporting events for some reason. I don't know why. Remember Tim Tebow? We don't hear much about this guy anymore, but back in the day, when he used to play football, this is actually his junior year, when he played football for the University of Florida, he wore Philippians 4:13 on the eye black underneath his eyes. And that became so popular that actually all across Florida, you could buy this eye black, the stick-on kind, that actually had Philippians 4:13 printed on it. And he tells this great story of one time just walking down the street on campus, and some fans clearly recognized him across the street, and they go, hey, University of Florida, Philippians 4:13, whoa! I had no idea what it meant, but we just get excited about this verse. We like it. Remember Evander Holyfield, right? He had it on his robe when he went to fight Mike Tyson. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, which in his case meant he could beat up Mike Tyson. And it worked. He did, right? Of course, he wore the same robe when he faced Lennox Lewis and did not win that one. He lost that one. Unfortunate. But we like to use this verse because it gives us confidence, puts us in the right frame of mind. It psychs us up as Christians, you know? We're getting ready to take this big test. I didn't study for it, but that's okay because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Yes. It's become a popular phrase, kind of like, you know, Nike's just do it. In our culture, it's kind of come to mean I can do anything I put my mind to, which is a wonderful sentiment. But is that what this verse means? Now, is that what Paul meant when he was writing this letter to the Philippians? That's what we're going to look at this morning. See, the context of this letter is that Paul is writing to the Christians in Philippi. Previously, the Philippians had supported Paul's income as he set up different churches in Macedonia and Achaia. He was kind of like a missionary that they supported. Then perhaps they fell on some hard times. They weren't able to support him for a while until the time of this letter. And that's one of the reasons why Paul is writing this letter, to rejoice with them in their ability to partner with him once again in ministry. But Paul wants them to know that while he appreciates their support, he is not dependent on it. Listen to what he says. Paul says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." What he's saying here is that while he appreciates their gift, their help, he really doesn't need it. His joy is not dependent upon his physical comfort or his situation in life. His joy comes only from knowing God. And because he knows God, he's learned how to be content in any circumstances. Now, what were Paul's circumstances? Well, at this time, he was in prison. He was potentially close to his own death. And different people, including other believers, had it in for him. Now, many of us would not be okay with that, but Paul seems to be okay with this. And, you know, actually thinking it through, that explanation really doesn't even do it justice, because I think, you know, when we study these books, we always say, you know, Paul was in prison, and we all have in our mind a vision of what that means. But I think sometimes when we think of prisons, and we know this guy was writing letters all the time in prison, right, we get in our mind maybe like a white-collar prison, kind of like what past Illinois governors go to. And we can kind of forget what his situation was really like. So I want us to really get an idea of what his circumstances are. All right, so this is from Paul's words. This is in another letter he wrote in prison to the Corinthians. He said, "I have worked harder," let me put it up there, "I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea." That means he's just out there kind of by himself floating on a piece of wood. "I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people and the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. It's a little different picture about what his circumstances are, especially when we think about the prisons of today. They're beating him. He's getting stoned. He's getting rods. And it's in that circumstance that he writes, I'm content, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I know I lose it when traffic's bad, right? Or when money's tight, or when someone's being mean to my kids. And here he is, and who knows what's going on at the exact time of this letter. And he says, you know what? I'm okay. Now that is true contentment. So our verse, which comes at the end of this whole explanation, really isn't about winning games or boxing matches or making good grades on tests. It's all about having the strength to follow Christ no matter what situation or circumstance this life throws at us. Now, many of us in this room have had to face difficult challenges, right? Some of us are just coming out of one. Some of us are right smack dab in the middle of one right now. And others of us have no idea one's just around the corner. So how is it that we can face these situations, these challenges, with the same faith, the same confidence, and the same contentment that Paul had when he was writing this letter, knowing that no matter what happens, no matter how difficult or painful, no matter how frustrating or devastating our circumstances are, that we can confidently say, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I think there are really three things that we need in order to develop this type of confidence in Christ. They are a right perspective, right priorities, and a right source of power. Kind of the three P's: priorities, perspective, and power. Now, what is the right perspective? Well, Paul shares the perspective with us earlier in this same letter. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took on the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. See, our perspective... Pay no attention to the baby on the screen. Our perspective and our attitude needs to be the same as Jesus Christ, which was complete and total humility. Now, if ever there was a person to walk this earth that had a reason to be proud, or even think that he was maybe better than other people, or at the very least, that he didn't deserve the treatment that he got, it was Jesus. I mean, he was the Son of God. He was truly sinless. He had all the attributes of God, which meant he was all-knowing, he was all-powerful, and yet he lived his life in total humility and for other people. He gave his entire life for other people, even to the point of his own undeserved death. Paul says that's the attitude we should have. But that's a really big struggle for us, isn't it? I know it is for me. And I believe it's with good reason, because I believe pride, which is the opposite of humility, is our first, and for some of us, constant struggle. See, from very early on when we're first born, now the baby makes sense, doesn't it? From very early on when we're first born, we didn't have the communication skills to express our needs very well. And yet, when a need was not being met, we felt pain. And so we learned to cry out. And then when we cried out, the most miraculous thing happened. When we cried out, these very large people with huge head and big teeth came and they took care of our needs. It was awesome. And then even as our communication skills grew, we still learned that if we cried loud enough or long enough, you know, they would come and we get our needs met. And then some of us, depending on who your parents were, learned that not only could we get our needs met with this strategy, but we could also get our wants met with this strategy. Anybody out there throw a fit in the store to get what you wanted? Yeah, and it's any youngest children out there is basically what I'm asking? Yes? That was me. Now, for some of us, this was just a stage of development that we outgrew as we learned, you know what, there are more people in this world than just ourselves, and that they too have needs. And so we learned how to have self-control and even how to help other people meet their needs. We learned empathy and we learned about something called the greater good. But truth be told, we can still get stuck in that old mindset. Some of us perhaps have never outgrown that particular stage of development. We still view ourselves as the most important person in the room. Our needs get met first, our opinions matter more, and when there's a right way and a wrong way to do things, our way is always the right way. And people's lives would be so much better if they would just listen to me, if they take my plan or they do the things that I want them to do. So I've got a short little quiz this morning that'll hopefully help us kind of identify where we fall on this little humility scale. It's a humility quiz. You do not have to score it out loud. You can just kind of keep track of your own points, how many yeses you get here. Well, let's see how we do. Humility quiz. Number one, if you made it big, would you go to your high school reunion just to show off? You don't have to answer out loud, but just think that through. Number two, when you daydream about your tombstone, does it read rest in peace, loved by all, or how will the world ever go on? Number three, do you have a framed picture of yourself alone with no one else in the photo displayed in your home? Do not lie. Some of you know you do. Number four, when someone inconveniences you, do you get angry? See, our pride tells us that we are like little gods and we should never be inconvenienced. Like we're more important than other people in the room. But humility and scripture tells us that we should consider other people as more important than ourselves. Number five, are there people in your life you're not willing to forgive? See, because pride tells us there is no excuse for hurting us. And when people do that, they don't deserve forgiveness. That's what pride tells us. But humility remembers our own sinfulness and responds with forgiveness to others because of the gratitude we feel at our own forgiveness. Number six, when you do something wrong, do you pretend like you didn't? See, pride tells us it couldn't possibly be my fault. It might be blamed on circumstances or other people, but it couldn't be me. Therefore, I don't need to feel any guilt, and there is no reason to apologize. But humility brings our sin to the surface, and it prompts us to seek reconciliation and give forgiveness, and seek forgiveness. Number seven, do you get easily annoyed by other people? See, our pride tells us that we are the normal ones, and people that aren't like us are abnormal. Therefore, they annoy everyone else. But humility prompts us to enjoy other people's differences because we really do understand that God has made us differently on purpose because we serve a different function in the body of Christ. Number eight, when you experience success or good fortune, do you always brag about it? See, pride tells us that success, any success we have in our own life is due to our own hard work, our own intelligence, and our own skills. But humility tells us that success is a gift from God. Because there is so much that happens in this world that is so far beyond our control, we couldn't possibly take credit for that. But nothing is outside of God's control. Nine, do you find it difficult to submit to someone else's will? See, pride tells us that we should do what we want to do. We get to eat what we want to eat. We get to watch what we want to watch. And even when we have those situations where we have no control over it and we still have to do those things, pride prompts us to complain the whole time we're doing it. But humility reminds us we're not the ones in control. It's God. He is not here for our purpose. We are here for His. And lastly, number 10, when you read the questions in this humility quiz or test, do you think of other people instead of yourself? See, pride takes truth and it applies it to everyone else's life. But humility takes truth and it applies it to our own lives. So how'd you do? Don't answer out loud. But if you're anything like me, then this test alone might have helped you confront the reality that we all could use a little more or a lot more humility in our lives. If we want to learn to be content in all circumstances and truly be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, then like Christ, we need to live our lives from a position of humility. Number two, we need to have right priorities. Now, priorities are those things in life we place the most value on. And to have an accurate picture of what our true priorities are, we have to understand the difference between what we say and what we do. Because if someone asked us about our priorities, I'm pretty sure most of us could give a biblical framework. You know, God comes first, and my spouse, and my kids, and my family, and my ministry, the church, and then work. And that sounds right and good. But when we look at our checking accounts, or our family calendars? Is that accurate? Is that how we're spending our time and our money? Because those are two great indicators to show our priorities. Our priorities are something we have to be purposeful about. You know, as the old cliche goes, this is true of both time and money. If we don't manage them, they will manage us. Some of the most successful people in our culture are people who understand this truth, and they go to great lengths to set goals for themselves and then make choices in their lives based on what will get them closer to those goals. You know, and sometimes those goals are things like, you know, they're occupations. You know, I really want to be a doctor, or I really want to be a teacher. And so they decide what to do with their time. They sacrifice the time so they can study for those things. Other times our goals are about success or about accomplishments or about skills and tasks. And we say things like, I really want to win the Pulitzer Prize, or I really want to run a marathon, which my beautiful wife did. And so we practice and we hone our skills, and again, sacrificing time. And sometimes our goals have to do with our level of income or comfort. And we say things like, I really want to own my own home, or I really want to have $1 million in the bank before I retire, or I really want to travel and go wherever I want to go. And so we make decisions on where to spend our money or not spend our money. Our priorities and our goals drive our lives. Now, none of these goals are inherently bad, as long as they don't top our list of priorities. Because as we learned last week, Scripture outlines what the top two priorities should be for every believer. Matthew 22, 37 through 39 says, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." And when Jesus says this is the first and greatest commandment, that's not in order. This isn't the first commandment in the list of his commandments. This is first in terms of priority in our life. What that means is no matter what job we end up with, no matter how many awards we win or lose, no matter how much money we make or what kind of house we buy, our top priorities in this life should be to love God and love people. And just like those people who are successful through their worldly goals, we need to make choices in our lives based on what will allow us to accomplish these two commands. And you know, with all the messages we have coming at us in this world, it is easy to get our priorities mixed up. So many messages of self-sufficiency and buying into worldly goals of materialism, where momentary happiness is our goal, or feelings drive our decisions. Now, God can be on our priorities somewhere, but he's fallen far from the top of our list. And instead of loving God and loving others being the first priority, which Scripture tells us, it's fallen. It's fallen behind things like making enough money to keep ourselves comfortable, or doing whatever it takes to make me happy today. And when those worldly goals top our lists, we will never find true joy and contentment. Because not only are those temporary things which will fade away, even when we succeed at achieving them, we only want more of them. See, when money and possessions and status are our goals, we can never have enough. And sooner or later, we find ourselves on a hamster wheel in this life, completely exhausted, but no closer to that feeling of contentment than when we started. When that happens, we can start to feel discouraged and defeated. Our thoughts are consumed with the goals that we didn't meet. If that's you this morning, if when we stop to reflect on where we are right now in this life, if your mind goes to what you don't have or what you didn't accomplish instead of who you have in Christ, then it's time for a priority change in your life. If we want true joy and contentment, then our number one and number two priorities have to be loving God and loving God's people. You see, when we approach life with a right perspective, which is a humble heart, and these right priorities, then we understand that God's plan for our lives is different than our own, and our success is not defined by our ability to accomplish our plans in this world, but our success is defined by God's ability, or not God's ability, but for God to accomplish his plans for our lives in this world. See, it's God's plans that are more important than ours, because it's God's priorities that we need to be adopting. It's Christ's attitude, his perspective, that we should be living through. That's what allowed Paul to say in the midst of a very difficult circumstances, which, by the way, I'm sure did not top his list of goals, to be in prison, right, or to be stoned. But even then he said, I'm good. I'm good. I got my joy. I'm content. Your gift is appreciated, but not needed. Because he could love God and love people no matter where he was. Last part that I believe we need in order to confidently say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, is a right source of power. What do I mean by source of power? I mean we have to stop relying on our own strength to live this life. See, as believers, when we first decided to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we accepted a free gift of salvation as complete and total grace, something we did nothing to earn. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this, it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. But then as we started reading God's word and trying to embrace our new identity, we were faced with the task of living a holy life. And although we do understand our salvation as something we play no part in, we struggle to understand what our part is in holy living. Because we still have to do stuff, right? I mean, we still have to make right choices, and we still have to stay away from temptation. So how is it that we're to live our life doing the things we need to do, but not doing it in our own power? To do this, we need to embrace our own weakness. We have to realize and acknowledge that we don't have the strength within ourselves to be good. That our natural tendencies in this life is to do our own thing. Think back to the humility quiz. Our natural tendency is to do our own thing. Even when we do things in the name of God, like trying to live a holy life, we fall short on our own. It's only once we've embraced our own weakness that we understand it's God and not us who should be directing our lives. But again, this requires humility because it means we have to admit we don't always know what's best. And we have to be willing to submit to his will for our lives. And again, we live in this world that's throwing messages at us, and they're telling us things like we should never admit our own weakness. We should never give up control. These messages are such a part of our culture, they even use them to sell deodorant. Remember this? Never let them see you sweat. You know what that means? Don't show weakness. They use it to sell everything. That's the underlying message here. Don't show weakness. If you want to get ahead. That's the wisdom in this world. Never show weakness. Let me show you what Scripture says, though. 1 Corinthians. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you are wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things of the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. See, God's way will often seem like foolishness, but it's true wisdom. Giving up control and admitting our own weakness in this world, are you kidding me? But they are part of the secret to living a life of contentment and being able to truly rely on God to give us his strength. If we're not willing to come to that point, then we get stuck on the first part of this verse. I can do everything, or I can do all things. We kind of get stuck there, but we can't get stuck there because we're only fooling ourselves. Because without God, we can't do anything. We need him. We have to embrace our own weakness so that we can truly allow God to give us his strength. 2 Corinthians says, three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Paul's talking about the thorn in his side here, his reoccurring sin. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Look, living this life on our own power, it's like buying a sports car with a really powerful engine under the hood and then spending the rest of our life pushing it around. If we lived like that, we would be tired and exhausted everywhere we went. And even if that were our goal in life, to own a sports car, we still wouldn't be happy because we're trying to make it run on our own power. We have to come to the end of ourselves in order to allow God to give us his strength. We can do all things through him means exactly what it says. We can do all things through him and not us. So those are the three things I believe we need to embrace in order to fully understand and say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We have to have a right perspective, which is, in the example of Jesus, total humility, considering other people better than ourselves. We have to have right priorities, making sure that loving God and loving his people are number one and number two in our lives. No matter what we do, that's our overall goal. And we have to have a right source of power. We have to embrace our own weakness so that we are truly ready and willing to rely on God's strength that he wants to give us. As we look at these three areas in our lives, I want us to do a mental checklist. Where are we? Because I know we all want to claim this verse. We want to put it on our eye black. We want to put it on our robes. We want to stick it on a bumper sticker on the back of our car. We want to be able to claim this verse. But before we can do that, we need to understand what it's all about. Can we make the same claim as Paul did, that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what our circumstances are, whether we've got a little or whether we've got a lot, whether we're hungry or whether we've got a pantry full of food, whether we're on the street or in prison, in an apartment or in a house, whether you've got a great job or whether you're facing unemployment, whether your family is picture perfect or you just can't seem to get a handle on your kids or your spouse, whether you've already got your college acceptance letters or you have no idea where you're going to be next year, whether you've got it made or whether you can't ever seem to get ahead, can we say, it's okay, I'm all right with that, because I can do all things through Christ who gives us strength? We can. And if we're not there yet, we can get there. If we have a right perspective, if we take on God's priorities and his source of power, allow the Holy Spirit to move you this morning. Take a look at these three things and ask him to show you where it is in your life that you need to start making some changes, where he can grow you so that we can make the same claim that Paul did in our own lives, because it is so possible to claim this. Because we can all do everything through Christ who gives us strength, no matter what this life throws at us. His strength will make us strong enough to endure. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, what a wonderful thing it is that you are not only willing, but that you desire to give us your strength to live in this world. You are so, so good to us. As I think through the list of prayer requests we brought before you, thinking through all the things that we need in this congregation right now, Father God, I know you're strong enough. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, Lord, I want to view these things that are happening as blessings, because sometimes we fight to come to the end of ourselves. Sometimes we don't want to admit our weakness. And it's in these times that we have no choice but to admit it, Lord. And so we praise you for those moments. Those things that help us to see the wisdom of your word, to see beyond what this world says is wise, and to see your true wisdom. Help us, Lord, to come to the end of ourselves. Stop trying to do everything on our own power, but to admit our weakness so that we can embrace your strength. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who still believes that they can make it in this world without you, would you please knock them over with your truth? Mm-hmm. I don't wish ill on anyone, but sooner or later, we all need to come to that understanding so that we can experience your blessings and your strength. We are nothing without you. Help us, Father, to take a sober look at our priorities. Point out any areas in our lives where we're loving you and loving your people are not at the top of our lists. Lord, we don't want to be that hamster on the wheel of life, chasing things that don't have any eternal value. We want our priorities to be your priorities, and we want those to rule our lives. And again, help us to see beyond the foolishness of this world that is so often mistaken for wisdom, as we try to humble ourselves. Lord, that is so, so hard for me, God. You know that is hard for me. But we need to live with that attitude. Help us to live it out on a daily basis. As Philippians 2:3 says, consider other people as better than ourselves. And Father God, continue to show us areas where we can grow so that we can, like Paul, learn to be content no matter where we are, no matter what life throws at us. We can truly say, we can do this. We're okay. Because you are here with us to give us your strength. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.